as you make your way to 2 Timothy, we're going to continue that thought that really started in chapter 3 from last week. And the idea of persevering is coming at us again. Probably the best illustration I can think of in the moment. Do we have any Lego fans here? Yes. Do you realize that that is not just a child's toy? A great deal of marketing, I think, has happened to entrap all of us adults. And they start your kid out with Duplos. Aren't they cute? They are. And then you move to the next layer, and you've got these junior sets that are fairly easy. And then they have more advanced sets. And then you got that little instruction booklet. And it lays it out there so anybody can build this massive set if you stick with it. If you read it and interpret it correctly. You mess up one thing, you look at the picture, oh yeah, I see how that goes. That happens sometimes with my grandsons, sometimes it happened with my sons, and sometimes I'm sitting right there doing it with them. And you get going on, and then all of a sudden you realize this isn't looking like the picture. The part doesn't fit in like it's supposed to. And you're saying, why did that happen? And you go back and realize that you made a mistake about 6 steps earlier, so it tear it all apart. And then you watch, and you're very careful in making sure you didn't reverse the parts in your hand and do... Have you been there? If you played with Legos and those crazy big kits, don't ever buy the big kits. You'll be happier. And just get something that looks like you can put the wheels on it and make the car. Stay with Duplos. That's the bottom line. And I can usually handle that without any difficulty. But the idea of perseverance really is at the, because you can have this multi-step thing, and when you've got the end product, it's rather impressive, from a little bunch of building plastic blocks that lock together and specialty parts, you've got this wonderful thing that can stay together or get dismantled and tossed in the box with the rest of them. And that happens in some households as well. In this idea of perseverance, you find a similar thing, that there are many things that Timothy needs to make part of his life, and he gets this call from Paul saying, don't miss this. You remember last week we had that long list. You want to know what life is going to be like? Here are... oh, let's say 18 different things in there. You know, there will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and proud and arrogant and abusive and disobedient to their parents. And you got the list of things going in the first part, 2, 3, and 4. And verse 5 said they're going to have the appearance of godliness, but they're going to deny the power. Avoid those people. Know that everybody that wants to be godly will be persecuted. He gives you that statement there. Our takeaways from last week is that if we're going to be godly, and many of us would say, yes, we want that, we know that's what God wants for our lives, he's saying you've got to be ready for opposition. People will take shots at you, and if it doesn't happen directly, it's going to happen indirectly. You better be ready for that. And then we said, how do you adjust your sails? You can't just be blown along by this tidal wave of stuff that is sweeping everything towards a worldview that says God doesn't count, his way doesn't matter, it's all about us. And I use that closing illustration of setting a sail to go against the current winds. We kind of left you hanging. We give you the instruction last week, set your sails. This week we're going to say how. How does that happen? Success is persevering using the scripture. By means of the scripture, yeah, using the scripture that God has given to us, and we're picking this up right now, and it's the key. The key. The most important part of our life with Christ. I've been excited about this section. I've been digging in and humbled by it, and I'm going to try to communicate something that is not mine, but I feel a weight of responsibility. Please look at this scripture. Open your heart to this truth of God, because it is how you're going to be able to stand in the last days. When everything else is blowing you one direction, this is what Paul says is the key. How do I persevere in the last days when it's so hard? When the culture is just pushing all the time against us? Don't you dare think that if we just elect new people in our government that life will be better. It won't happen that way. Look at who God used in the believing church's experience through the centuries. You're going to see all kinds of government leaders. Some were nasty. Some were violent. Some were so opposed to the thoughts of Christianity that they made life a hell for those that followed Jesus. We got people around the globe today that are called to stand in the face of terrible government opposition. The truth that we find here is overwhelmingly specific and so critical to us. Follow the truth of Scripture with your eyes wide open. Here's what it says. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 10. And when I say the Scripture's wide open, here. He says, you've been on target, Timothy. You, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct and my aim in life, my faith and my patience, my love and my steadfastness. That's quite a list. I think Timothy's doing a great job if Paul's saying, you're on task in all of these areas. My persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. You've watched me along the way, Timothy, and you know that God has put that right out there in front of us. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you missed it last week, it's stated here again. It's going to happen. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What form will that take? I don't know. It might be limited right now in the immediate to family members that are on a different page. Their worldview says, no, I don't want Christ, and they make life difficult for you. The relationships are stressed. Maybe it's coming at work. Could be other people that are in your circle that needle you, that really go after you because of your faith. But I have a feeling that what we're talking about here is amped up quite a bit. All the persecutions that the Lord delivered Paul from up to this point didn't change the end result. He was awaiting his execution, and he tells you why. Be ready for this. Be alert. Verse 13, it says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse. Well, that's encouraging. They're deceiving and being deceived. They're going to work at taking others down the path that they're on because they're victims of the enemy too. They're deceived. But in their deception, they're going to preach it and teach it and make sure that you know that what you are holding to doesn't count in their world. You're a fool. That's the underlying message that they will have. And then he says, you know, in spite of that, would you just continue on the path that you've been on? Verses 14, 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. You remember who he learned it from? First, your grandmother, your mother, from Paul. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, have your eyes open. Persecution's going to come. Walk the path that you know is right. You've been around the truth. You've seen it lived out. You've absorbed it, Timothy. Now just keep on that path in spite of whatever is coming. Have your eyes fixed on the process here. And then we come to these powerful verses. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I want to slow down here. We're going to get to those four points that come out, but this idea of all scripture being breathed out. We use the word in some translation, inspiration, but you know what happens in our English language? We read inspiration and we think lots of different things. I was inspired to write this poem. I find that music so inspiring. It makes me just feel something. You get a maybe it's patriotic music. And some of you that have served our country, it just, there's something that causes your back to stiffen up and your heart to sing when you think about the freedoms that we have in our country. And it does bring a level of inspiration. And that very word is confusing. And so the ESV, they said it's not so much that something breathing in, but breathing out, exhaling it. All scripture exhaled by God. Well, that what's that mean? It's one of our Awana verses. That Paul uses a brand new word. It's not used anywhere else. He kind of makes up one. God breathed it out. Thas, pneumas. God air. God breathe. He coined this word for this particular thing. He said it's going to be profitable and necessary for your inspiration, for your maturity, for your development as a believer. It doesn't mean this, that these guys wrote down this scripture and then God just breathed life into it. That he brought it to life after the authors of the books of the Bible wrote it. It doesn't mean that, and it wasn't designed that when we read the scriptures that we feel the same way that we do with that majestic music, whatever it is. And you get feelings of connectedness to God through music. We sing songs together that take us back, and we have this emotional connection. We aren't talking about an emotional connection here. When the scriptures are breathed out by God, it's not talking about that particular feeling that comes. Oh, it is something really different. So oftentimes the scriptures come under attack because people are saying, so really, what proof do you have that the stories of the Bible even happened? And you get sidelined with some of these things, and the next thing you know, you're talking to somebody and they want to know, yes, did Jonah really swallow a whale? No, the whale swallowed Jonah. And we're talking about these things, and there's a bigger issue. How is it that this very book stands apart from every other kind of literature ever? It wasn't dropped down on a string for us in complete form. It wasn't dug up in the desert on gold plates all at once so that we would have the counsel of God just given to us in its form. No, it came together over years and years and centuries, 1,400, 1,500 years. 40 people, different people from all walks of life. How is it that there is a thread of communication? This very service today, I believe, is part of God putting things together. The worship team carried us through all of Scripture. I didn't ask for that. In fact, when I laid out the message that I was going to read, this was going to be done a week ago, we would have had a different team here. But God so put those things together that starting in Genesis and going through Revelation, and we're talking about the fact that this is a unified message, is exactly what this scripture is. A wonderful picture that God gave us just because he could. And there's nothing in here that contradicts. How does that happen? If you ask any number of people to write a history of the United States, you couldn't do it with a center theme of, you'd have some things that overlap, but some people would approach it with one perspective and somebody else with a completely different one. If you come in thinking about the social injustices that transpired in all of our country's history, and you look at that and somebody else says, no, look, let's look at the freedom that all men are created equal. And you write it from that perspective, and they're going to end in two different spots, but they're still writing about the same event. We have authors that came together over years. How is this book even possible? Did God breathe out what was to be written? And the answer is yes. 100% of the Bible was authored by God. 100%. He gave us his word. That's why there's such continuity between old and new. You look in the Old Testament and it points ahead. You look at the New, you can't read Hebrews without having to go back and see what is meant in all the pictures. And then you understand, oh, that's all spelled out in the Mosaic Law. The pictures that were used in their worship pointed to a Savior that was coming, the Passover Lamb. Oh, 100% of this Bible, 66 books, a collection of books, was written by God. Did the human authors write what was to be written? Yes, 100%. No, wait a minute. I thought you just said God wrote. Yeah, God's the author, 100%. It's kind of like a 50-50 thing. God wrote half, they wrote half. No. It wasn't like we had these two horses pulling a wagon. God's one of the horses and human writers the other. No, we don't understand how that happened, but this dual authorship principle, we get it in other areas, don't we? Let me use the word, it's a theological word, concurrence. Illustration of it. When Joseph was sold into slavery, who got him there? Oh, his brothers. They wanted him out of their way, and they were jealous of him, so they find this way to get him sold, and he eventually got into Egyptian slavery. And they hated him. And they made it look like an animal had killed him, and so they could cover their tracks with that, and you watch that story unfold. What is it that Joseph said at the end when his brothers came looking for food? Not once, but twice. Oh, I want you to know, even though Dad's gone now, what you meant for evil, God intended for good. How did that happen? God had a plan that he was unfolding. Did he use human sinful brothers to accomplish that? The answer is yes. So who really did this? Was it God or was it the brothers? Yes. And we teach it. that way. There was something the brothers intended, but there was something else God was doing as well. And we see that as clear as a bell. That's the same thing with Scripture. Did God author the Bible? Yes. Did he involve human agents? Yes, he did. That's why we look, this one's not in your notes, but you should write alongside here someplace about these human authors 100% writing the Bible, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Isn't that a strong statement? Not by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Even Peter understood when he's writing this that there was something else going on as God communicated this. Men are the instruments. They operate under the personalities that God has given them with the unique things. They remember things out of the sphere of their life experience that shows up in the style in which we write. And we see that. We know when we read the Psalms, it's different than the Gospels. We know that if we're reading the Mosaic Law, it reads very differently than Paul's writings. We see all of that variety in the structure of it. We got this analytical, detail-oriented doctor writing the Gospel of Luke and then Acts. And he said, I'm wanting to put things in order so that you understand what has happened. We've got other things out there, but I want you to know this. There's tremendous unity. I believe God not only created the Scriptures, but then you realize, because God is who he said he is, that he created the man. B.B. Warfield said, if God wants us to read something in the style in which those New Testament epistles are written, he created Paul to write that. The experiences that Paul had, from his Jewish background to his commission to speak to the Gentiles, he was uniquely equipped to write those things. The experiences that God put in his life made him write them according to those experiences. Why is this such a big deal? I'm going to try to condense the thread that I think connects this in a unique way. If you looked with me in John's Gospel, we're going to just flip through. Find your way to John 14. And I'm going to just remind us, do you know how that Gospel starts off? In the beginning was the Word. Hang on to that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. All that's in John 1. This idea of the Word is so present in all of Scripture that in the beginning it was there. And then what do we find? We're in. I'm going to jump into chapter 14, but verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, it says there. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Huh. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and now Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to be leaving here, but please know this is a step forward, not a step backwards. I'm going to leave, but there's another one coming that's going to carry out, going to teach you, going to be that Spirit of truth. That's a critical component. So we continue on. Look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Oh, so the Spirit now is bringing remembrance of the things that Jesus spoke. What was it that was spoke to all those that were present at Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved Son. Hear him. So Jesus spends the time with the disciples, and now he said, it's time for me to go. But I'm telling you, there's another part of this, that the Spirit of truth is coming, and he's going to bring to your remembrance. He was telling his disciples this. Okay, so we're going to have that. Flip the page, and let's look at chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Oh, on whose authority does the Spirit speak? Well, God's. God the Father. The one that sent the Son, the Word to become flesh. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and we declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Another use of a verbal word. We're uncovering this. The Spirit of truth comes. He's going to advance the truth of God in the lives of these people. And it continues. You watch that high intercessory prayer in John 17, verses 7 and 8, and it says this. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. He's saying again, the words, Father, that you gave me, I've given to you, or given to them, and they're remembering this. The word's priority is so evident here. And then he says in verse 20 of John 17, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. All those who will believe in me according to your word. The progression, the Father tells the Son comes, the Spirit reinforces what word was there in the flesh, and he causes the disciples, the apostles, to remember these things. And then Jesus is saying, and then all those who are coming will understand your word. And I'd say, to what end does that happen? Why is this such a big deal? Remember the Great Commission? Did the disciples get to the ends of the earth? No. Were they there till the end of the age? No. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So in what sense did this happen? Well, this becomes the foundation for the Great Commission. How are we going to teach with any degree of accuracy what Jesus spoke? The Word. The very Word of God. Inspiration. He breathed it out in written form, written by man, with their personalities, is because this is the message of God. The sobering part is, I am here standing with that tremendous responsibility to declare the word of God. Who am I? My name's Jack, and I know squat. But I know that the truth of God's word is for you. It's the key to us carrying out the Great Commission. The line is there. I wonder if this is why the Reformers got so cranked about having the Bible in the language of the people. What were they upset about? Because the people in those Middle Ages, it did not have the scriptures in their language. And the Bible doesn't tell us everything about everything, but it tells us something about everything. It describes the origins of man, the condition that we're in, and the purpose. Why did God put together the plan that he did? What's the meaning of life? What is the end of our existence here? And you can find those things in the scriptures. That's why in this section we find Timothy said, oh, do you know, well, Paul tells Timothy, do you realize the value? All scripture is breathed out by God, the very word. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. That's where we get back to our text in chapter 3, verse 16. What is right for your life? That's what teaching is. Here's what I want you to know. You've got to understand these truths about life and about God and about your sinful condition and about what's the church's purpose. And there's certain amounts of teaching that comes in because it describes what is right for your life. Generally given information. How did the church come to be? It's taught in Scripture. But then it also says it's going to get in your face for reproof. And you're going to read Scripture, and it's going to zero in on you and say, you know that angry spirit you've got? You know that nasty tongue? You know the stinking thinking that causes worry and anxiety? That's what's not right in your life. If teaching is there for what is right, what is not right? You ever read the Scripture and you find that? Oh, yeah. If I'm drunk and I'm reading Scripture, it says, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. It speaks to the very thing that you're wrestling to. And then, if we've got what is right and what is not right, you know what correction does. Here's the corrective steps. Here's how to get right. We're starting this path. Confess your sins. Repent. To get back on track with God means you're going to have to take some action steps along the way. You put off the old man and you put on the new. And we've got scriptures that come into my mind anyway. I bet to yours too. That said, oh yeah, if I'm to put off those things that are displeasing to God, I'm supposed to put something else on. That's the correction that comes along the way. And then, for training in righteousness, instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. How do you stay on that path? If you find the things, you got to stop this. And that's what the correction is. Stop this and the training and right is start this. Start the new habit. Get this pattern going in there. And then, why is that? The value right here continues on. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, you know who that original man of God was? That was Timothy. Paul wrote the same phrase at the end of 1 Timothy 2. But you, O man of God... We read this and we automatically assume, and I think it's appropriate for us to do that, but don't miss this, that this was a very personal instruction to Timothy saying, you got to understand how valuable the scriptures are. And you are going to be equipped. You're going to be complete, ready for every good work with that. So the first reader of this was Timothy. But what was Timothy's job? Teaching other people who are going to teach other people. That's where it hits us. So there is the application to us that is rock solid. Because it was written to Timothy doesn't mean we don't pick up on that same benefit. It's part of what has been entrusted to us. The result of the scripture's impact is that we will be complete. We'll have the parts that we've been lacking. We're going to be ready for any and every good work. All that to say that when you read the Bible, and I trust this isn't the only time in the Word you have in a given week, I'd urge you to make it a priority. If you struggle with following or finding that daily time, set a goal. If it is once a week and you're here, move it up gradually. Don't set a goal that says for the remaining part of 2020, I will not miss a day of my Bible reading. Because as soon as you do, you say that goal's gone. And you'll be tempted to give up. But make steps. How do we get right? What training steps are you going to put in? Well, shoot for three times. If you're doing nothing, set the goal. I'm going to be in the Word three times intentionally this week. If you're already there, set it higher. And maybe for those of you who have the routine down, you're in every day. You know what happens with the familiar? You lose sight of the significance. You lose sight of why this is there. We get so accustomed to other familiar things in our world. Nobody stands in awe when they open the refrigerator and say, "Oh, it kept the food cool again." You notice it when it doesn't. But because you open it every day, you're putting new stuff in, getting stuff out, you don't give any thought to it. It's scary to think, but you can have that kind of attitude when it comes to the Scriptures. The Word of God. His steadfast love never changes. That's cool. I pray without ceasing. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches. That's cool. I am so glad for that. And you lose the fact that this book that we have was breathed out for you by God himself, preserved in a way that is unlike any other book. It continues to be the bestseller. And Harry Potter might have a run, but it does not last. Every generation, the Bible continues across the globe. How is that possible? Because God breathed it out. I hope that brings an excitement about the Scriptures. We want to do that mission. It's tied into the Great Commission. We can't do it without this. Lord, I am awestruck at the uniqueness of this Bible. The lengths that what you went to give it to us is so obviously divine. It's so easy to see that this is your message. Nothing has changed that. You use different languages, at least three. You use people on different continents to give us it. It is an amazing book. And so often we're worried about mentioning it because somebody asked a crazy question and we could spin that question right back and say, but how do you explain the longevity of the Scriptures around the globe? Lord, the Word will last forever. And I pray that we would approach it with that understanding and change us as a church because of your Word. Thank you for your Spirit using this Word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let me encourage you to get to an ABF and continue learning about the Word and carrying one another's burdens. I hope to meet some of you out in that front lobby area. You are dismissed.